Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Psalm 26. A psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving. And tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, for the afternoon sermon today in Psalm 26, I would like to invite you to go for a walk with me. Psalm 26 is very much about a walk and how to walk uprightly. So let's take a nice stroll together and talk about what it means to walk uprightly. Psalm 26 introduces this picture to us in verse 3. In verse 4, verse 6, 11, and 12. It's a theme throughout this psalm. And in the last part of the psalm, we'll hear not only the visual of walking, but of seeing and sitting and washing and proclaiming and telling, standing and blessing. So there's a lot happening in this psalm. It's a very energetic psalm. There's a lot of things going on. Well, let's walk along together and see four divisions that help us to remember the path of walking uprightly with the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, we spent our time this morning. They gave us a firm foundation to understand the rest of Psalm 26. We talked about being judged by God. We talked about integrity from God. We talked about faith from God and being examined by God. And in all those ways, we had our thoughts brought back to see the great benefit of being in Christ, because then we can truly come to these subjects without fear that we've talked about today. Well, now, so the rest of this psalm for this afternoon, you can see your outline there in the worship order. I'd like to talk about in this path of walking together toward seeing how we walk uprightly. First of all, the love of God is important in that walk. Secondly, the Word of God is important. Thirdly, the people of God are important. And then finally, the worship of God. So just very much an overview of what we're going to talk about this afternoon. If we want to walk uprightly, we have to have these elements in our lives. And that's what Psalm 26 teaches us. We'll also see that each of these elements, as you were probably not too surprised to hear, but each of those elements will point us to Christ in some way. And we must have Christ to walk this path that is before us in Psalm 26. So let's begin in verse 3, and let's see the love of God. Verse 3 says, "For your loving kindness is before my eyes." Now this word here that is used for loving kindness is a very common word in the Old Testament, and it's exactly what it means, is loving kindness. It's a word that we see often when we think of God's connection with us. It's a word that it very much signals a lot of covenantal thought within us. God's loving kindness towards us is demonstrated in His covenant toward us. And so when we see God's loving kindness, that should trigger some thoughts of covenantal language when we come through the Old Testament. Well, one of the basics of walking uprightly is to keep the covenant promises of God before our eyes at all times. That's easier said than done. We prove daily that the keeping the covenant promises before us is a difficult thing to do. We prove daily that the covenant promises of God are easy to forget. And that's why we must keep them before our eyes. This isn't a too terribly profound principle that's before us. We just keep the promises and the loving kindness of God before our eyes. How do we do that? It's a very practical psalm as well. We can't keep something before our eyes that we neglect. We can't keep something before our eyes that we never look at. Keeping something before our eyes is a good way for us to remember something. And there are consequences as well. The consequences of pushing aside the covenant promises of God is that we fall into spiritual laziness and sin. And even this very day, today, there will be some temptation for you or for me to walk away from God. There are always temptations to turn our eyes upon the covenant promises that we have been given. And the question is how do we keep from forsaking those promises? How can we walk with God and walk uprightly if we don't keep His loving kindness before our eyes? It is very interesting as I was thinking about how to present this first principle here of God's covenant promises. Isn't it kind of interesting to imagine what a great portion of the Christian church today stumbles over the biblical teaching regarding the covenant? I mean, think of how common it is to misunderstand the covenant in the Christian church today. This is something that even we're currently battling over in the Reformed world. There are even different perspectives that are arguing with one another in the Reformed world about what the covenant means and how we're a part of that covenant. And it's so interesting to me that even the larger Christian world almost completely neglects any thought of being in covenant with God. How do we keep God's covenant before our eyes? One of the ways we do that is through the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Every time that we baptize a baby or we make vows, we take the Lord's Supper. Hopefully in those times we're remembering the point of the Lord's Supper, how it is a sign of something. Hopefully when we baptize, we see someone else's baptism, we think about how to improve our own baptism. Well, that is all about keeping the loving kindness of God before our eyes. The covenant matters. Covenant matters. In fact, it is our hope today. We are Abraham's seed. Now, I wish that we could make all of our Christian brothers and sisters see those promises. You're frustrated at times when we try to talk about that covenant with other people. But I think more importantly than convincing everyone else about the covenant principles of God, I wish that I could live more consistently according to those promises. You know, it's interesting, we spend so much time trying to convince other people of good and right things that we tend to fall off the path on either side. We don't live like we are trying to convince other people to live. We don't even live that way. And I think this psalm is helpful for us to keep the loving kindness of God before our eyes. I think that's a challenge to you and I today. I wish that I could remember Psalm 26:3 every day. Do you keep the loving kindness of God before your eyes in your life? Well, to keep God's loving kindness before my eyes, it would mean that I would constantly have a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, Christ is the ultimate picture of that loving kindness. If you want to know how to imagine the loving kindness of God, think of Jesus. Because that is Christ is the mediator of these covenant promises. He is the one that made them possible. He is the one who brings us into fellowship with the Father. So basically then, Psalm 26:3 is to keep Christ before your eyes. Keep Christ before your eyes, because He is the substance of that covenant and of the loving kindness of God. So the first step in Psalm 26 to walk uprightly is to keep the loving kindness of God before your eyes. And what have we seen as a part of that? That's Christ-centered thinking. It is covenant-centered thinking. Again, not always an easy thing to do. There will be many temptations to either side. But if we keep those things before our eyes, that is the first step to walking uprightly. Second step in walking uprightly is also in verse 3. We see David, the psalmist, says, "I have walked in your truth." So here we're continuing with that theme of walking with God, and we see, "I've walked in your truth." And so immediately then a question should come to your mind. What truth are we talking about here? What is truth? How do we know truth? Where do we get truth in our world? Here is an appeal to the Word of God. The Word of God is our source of truth. It is a means of grace, and it is an essential element of walking uprightly. In fact, we'll never walk uprightly if we neglect the Word of God. We can never know truth without the Word of God. We can never hope to walk in truth without God's Word. And so we see then before us the Word of God is what reveals what it means to walk uprightly. What is right? What is wrong? Truth about right and wrong comes from God's Word. The Word of God is the revealing place as well of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why it is our precious source of truth. God's source of truth guides us in our walk. So if we want to walk uprightly, we go to God's Word. God's Word shows us the direction of how to go, which direction to go, how fast to go, and what to do along the way, and what to do when we get there. All of these principles are given to us in the Word of God. All of this truth is laid before us by the Word of God. Now, you're familiar with Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 5, also take up this particular idea of walking with God. Verse 1 of Psalm 119, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." So this kind of theme that we're seeing in Psalm 26 is really all throughout the Psalms. It's a, well, we'll see And again, with Psalm 1 here shortly, and we're going to sing Psalm 1 later on. But walking uprightly is guided for us with the Word of God. It is the path before us. In fact, Psalm 119, verse 105 is one of the most well-known verses of Psalm 119. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Again, there's that visual of a path, walking down the path, and the light of God's Word is shining before us. Encouragement of Psalm 26 comes to the Christian today. If you would hope to walk uprightly before God, if you would hope to walk in truth, then ask yourself, how often and how carefully do you walk in God's Word? And this is an honest question to ask. And you probably know the answer. Oh, you know, we can't skirt around the fact, if we don't spend a lot of time in God's Word, it's kind of hard to hide that from ourselves. We know that because you know what you do with your time. I know what I do with my time. We know how much time we spend in God's Word. Now, if the answer, and if maybe you're unsure about how much time that you spend in God's Word, well, Psalm 26 is a challenge to you. It is a challenge to me to give more diligence in our walking in truth. It's a challenge to us to try to take back that time from the world, the time that the world seems to so easily steal away from us, and to give it to things like Bible study and give it to your private devotion and to your family devotion. Any time that we hear in the importance of God's Word and the importance of truth and instruction in God's Word, one of the things I'd like you to think of immediately is the prophetic ministry of Christ. And again, it isn't surprising that Psalm 26 will show us the prophet, the priest, and the king, because all three of these elements are throughout Psalm 26. I believe I have that on your printing there. If you'll look to question 43, again, a familiar one with us, but it applies here because we're wondering about truth and we're wondering about where to walk and how to walk. Well, Christ reveals that to us, and that is His ministry. How did Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executed the office of a prophet in His revealing to the church in all ages by His Spirit and Word in diverse ways of administration, the whole will of God, in all things concerning their edification and salvation. So this is the second step in walking uprightly, would be to recognize that we must walk in God's Word. Thirdly, we see the next step in walking uprightly is given in the form of a warning. Look at verse 4. These are the people that we should not walk with. I think the implication is given that we walk with those who are the people of God. Listen to who we should not walk with in verse 4. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of the evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Now verses 4 and 5 reminded me of Psalm 1. You remember in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's very, very similar to what we're reading in Psalm 26. And as we've often repeated about Psalm 1, only Christ can say that He has truly done this. Only Christ can say that He has not walked in the counsel of the ungodly. Only Christ can say He hasn't stood in the path of the sinners or sat in the seat of the scornful. And only Christ's true delight is in the law of the Lord. We can say these words as long as we are in Christ, but we can never say them ultimately or perfectly about ourselves. We are walking with God when we are in Christ. Now, this is a theme. We saw this earlier in the Psalm 26 this morning. that the Psalms are ultimately true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Christ was often with the cast-offs of society. Now, this is the thing I think we need to notice today. Christ was often with those who were ungodly. But Christ did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Do you see the difference between those two things? We can be with a person or speaking with a person. We can be supporting a person or counseling a person who is ungodly. But that doesn't mean that we are walking with the ungodly. I want you to see that there's a difference there between the two. Christ walked with sinners, but he did not stand in the path with sinners. You see how those two things are different? The words in Psalm 1 warn us of standing with the ungodly. That means being ungodly ourselves, or walking with the ungodly. It doesn't mean, we're not saying in Psalm 1 or with Psalm 26 that we cannot minister to the ungodly, or that we cannot love the ungodly or care for the ungodly. This is what's happening in Psalm 26. If verse 4, actually, the New King James that we've read says, "I have not sat with idolatrous mortals." King James says, "I've not sat with vain persons." And a little more familiar translation of Psalm 26 there. Vain persons. I want you to see that the idea of sitting with someone in a certain sense means to be in agreement with them, to be in league with them. So we can be opposed to the ungodliness of the world. We can still exist in the world, but we have to show our opposition to the world. We have to make a stand so that we will not walk with the world. And this is a difficult thing to really wrap our minds around, because there's a danger here, right? If we want to be around ungodly people to help them, what so often seems to happen? We ourselves become ungodly. So this is a kind of a tug of war with us on what to do. But the Bible instructs us very clearly. We hear instruction from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5. He says in verse 9, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with covetous, or with the extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." And so the principle that's being made there is if we have to go form a convent with, 30-foot high walls and never interact with anyone who's ungodly, that's not what the Bible's teaching. We have to be around the ungodly, but we do not join in league with them. And I hope that you can see the very, it's not a subtle difference, but it's sometimes hard to discern the difference. We also have instruction not only from 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, but also 1 Corinthians 5, 11. The very next verse says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkener or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." So the warning is more explicit. It is more careful to avoid the ungodly brother than it is to avoid the ungodly in the world. I think that's very interesting. And much more could be said about that. But what I want to warn you about here in Psalm 26 is that our company is very important. It is important for us to be careful about who we're with and who we hang around with. I think that's an important counsel for our children. It's also an important counsel for mom and dad. Because whether we want to admit it or not, the company that we keep can have a tremendous impact upon our effort to walk uprightly. Very difficult to walk uprightly if we're constantly surrounded by the ungodly. This is one of the benefits of having the Lord's Day, where we come out from the world. We come together with those who are attempting to walk uprightly with God, and we encourage one another. George Swinnick says, "Be as careful as thou canst that the persons thou choosest for thy companions be such as fear God. The man in the gospel was possessed with the devil who dwelt among the tombs and conversed with graves and carcasses. Thou art far from walking after the good spirit if thou choosest to converse with open sepulchres as such as are dead in sins and trespasses. Charles Spurgeon says, a man is known by his company. And if we have kept ourselves apart from the wicked, it will always be evidence in our favor should our character be impugned. He who was never in the parish is not likely to have stolen the corn. He who never went to sea is clearly not the man who scuttled the ship. So in other words, if we're not around the ungodly, we won't be accused of doing those things with the ungodly. And that kind of happens sometimes when we put ourselves in compromising situations. Thomas Watson says, if you mingle bright armor with the rusty, the bright armor will not brighten the rusty, but the rusty armor will spoil the bright. Very profound. Very profound. But that's true, isn't it? It's a simple principle that it's hard for us to influence godliness upon the ungodly, but more often than not, the ungodly influence us. I like the emphasis of verses 5 and 6. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. See the emphasis of those verses. I have hated the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. It conveys the idea of a hatred or a disgust with sin. My friends, today we need more of this thinking in our lives. We need to be more disgusted with sin. In our culture that we are surrounded with every day, we are surrounded by things that cause us to be disgusted. In preparing for the sermon, I sat back and I tried to think about the year that we've just concluded and some of the things that happened in the past 12 months. Very interesting things happened this year. Probably not surprising things. But I wonder if there are things that we're disgusted by. Hopefully that we were. That one of the most popular people in the news from this past year was a man who decided that he wanted to dress like a woman. I mean, that's a shameful thing. But that's look at the reports of the most popular searches and the most popular people. That person was the most popular person of the year. We also, in this past year, our Supreme Court, I mentioned this morning, but they defied the law of God and decided that a woman can marry a woman and that a man can marry a man. And that happened this past year. This year, it just concluded. This was one of the major news stories. Congress also passed the budget in the last few weeks of the year that included full funding for Planned Parenthood, the nation's leading provider of abortion services. And that came about even after all of the things happened throughout the year where these videos were revealed that a very gruesome selling of baby parts by Planned Parenthood, and yet Congress funded them fully. But the level of ungodliness, the level of wickedness that is here is hard to describe. Our nation marches forward, full steam ahead, promoting perversion and the destruction of marriage, the murder of children in the womb. Do we hate those sins? We rightly hate those sins. But what I wanted to warn you about this afternoon is let's be careful that the disgust for the obvious does not remove our ability to see the sins that we ourselves are much more comfortable with. We don't always hate those sins. There are many sins that we're quite comfortable with living with. And yes, we'll be vocal to speak out about some of these perversions in our culture. But what about the sin in your life? What about the sin in my life? We should be a people who hate sin. And may we take this encouragement from Psalm 26 to be haters of evil. Haters of evil, not just haters of abortion, not just haters of homosexuality, not just haters of injustice in our culture or in our courts, but let's be haters for atheism. What about haters of those who take the Lord's name in vain? What about hating the widespread desecration of the Sabbath day? William Plummer says, although the duties of the second table of the law are often justly insisted on as evidences of piety, yet when not accompanied by those of the first table of the law, they give no encouragement to hope for God's favor. You see, we need to have a full understanding of the law of God for Psalm 26, verses 5 and 6 to have any impact on our lives. Because we may rightly hate those other disgusting sins. What about the sins that occur in our own lives? This afternoon, we're considering what it is to walk uprightly. And we've seen the importance of the covenant and of keeping the love of God before our eyes. We've seen the importance of the Word of God as we see the emphasis on truth. Walking uprightly involves the Word of God. What we see here with verses 5 and 6, this is how we walk uprightly, is to walk with the right people. It is to walk with God's people and to avoid the ungodly and to focus upon the people of God and encouraging one another. So those are three ways that we can walk uprightly in our passage. Lastly, let's turn to consider the subject of worship in verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. Once again, we turn to the subject of worship. Isn't it interesting how often the subject of worship comes up as we march through the Word of God? It is constantly before our eyes. The language of verse 6 is actually a transition of sorts. We have here a number of worship elements are described in the last part of Psalm 26. Washing of the hands was an act of purification taken by priests. And so the language of washing hands is a worshipful way of speaking. But David may also be saying that he washes his hands of a certain event. You know, I don't agree with what's happened, and I'm going to wash my hands of what has happened. He's declaring his innocence in Psalm 26. So it could be either way with that, but we certainly take a transition to worship with the second part of verse 6. I will go about your altar. Now remember, we're going on a walk this afternoon. We're walking through Psalm 26. Where are we walking now in verse 6? We're walking around the altar. The language here is definitely a walking around the altar. It's a beautiful picture that is here before us. I pictured in my mind walking around and viewing the altar from every side. And there's so many different elements here to consider. First of all, to do that is an act of zeal. To walk around and around the altar. That shows effort. That shows a desire to see more of the altar than what I've previously known. It shows time being invested to do such a thing. It shows devotion to do such a thing. It shows attention to detail. We aren't bored by the altar. We want to see it from every angle. I want to see more of it. I want to learn every side of the altar. And so it certainly shows a great depth of thought to see different perspectives of the altar, to see it from every side. But above all, any reference to the altar in the Word of God shows us the beauty of Christ. We waste our time if we focus upon the blood of dead animals and the procedural focus of the Old Testament if we never see Christ. And this was many times the problem with Israel. They knew about the sacrifices, but they didn't know about Christ. We, when we see and read about the altar, our first thought is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever is placed upon that altar points us to Christ. If it's the daily lamb offerings, or whether it's the sin offerings, the annual offerings, the Passover offering, whatever is on that altar is directing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever blood is there directs us to the blood of Christ. And so to walk around the altar is in many ways to consider the great plan of redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ procures for His people. And we're reminded then, we've been reminded of the prophetic work of Christ. What work of Christ would you imagine that we are reminded of as we come to consider the altar? We would be reminded of the priestly work of Christ. And so question 44 that is printed before you, how did Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest in His once offering Himself a sacrifice without spot to God to be a reconciliation for the sins of His people and in making continual intercession for them. Now friends, today we've seen several good encouragements for walking uprightly today. I pray that you would remember this particular element of Psalm 26. Walk around the altar today. Walk around the altar. Examine Christ from every side, from every angle. Ways to think about Christ's work that you've never thought of before. Examine every detail of Christ that you can with your life. How much stronger the church would be today if it spent more time walking around the altar. If our fathers spent more time walking around the altar. Now today you might notice something about our church. We don't have an altar in our church. And that's by design. In fact, there were a lot of disputes in our Scottish church history about some leaders wanted to call the front of the church the altar. And there were a lot of disputes over that because it's not an altar. The altar implies that we're sacrificing something, and many of our earlier covenanter fathers would see that that was a reference to the Roman Catholic Church because that's what they have is an altar. Well, we don't have an altar here today. Why are we talking about an altar? Why all of this talk in Psalm 26 about an altar? You see, we don't have to have continuing sacrifices in our time today. Because Christ's death has done away with the need for a physical altar, but yet half of the Bible is filled with references to the Old Testament sacrificial system with an altar. Are we to go back and cut all those portions of the Bible away? Some have suggested that, and some have done that. But that's not our goal today. We can still read the book of Leviticus. And we can still understand about sacrifices without sacrificing, because Christ has already been that sacrifice for us. The Old Testament is filled with details about the altar. We have within the Psalms many references to the altar here before us in Psalm 26 is a reference to the altar. Well, how does that benefit us today to talk about the altar, the altar, the altar? When we don't have an altar anymore. The benefit is that we have the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we talk about an altar, every time we see a verse about an altar, we turn our eyes immediately and our hearts immediately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that was the purpose of the altar, is to show us what Christ would someday do. And so I would encourage you today in the Word of God here to see that this is one of the essential elements of walking uprightly. Walk around the altar. Spend more time around the altar. Understand the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See what He has done. Go to Christ to learn how to walk uprightly. Because in Christ you will see a full explanation of the covenant that we've seen. In Christ you will see the Word of God. In Christ you will see the altar. In all of these ways, we have seen that Christ does something for us that no one else can do. Listen to Andrew Benar, who has done such a good job of, of pointing out Christ in the Psalms for your edification. He says the meaning is that he will go round and around the altar, looking at it, looking at the blood on its base, looking at the blood on each of the four horns toward the north, the south, the east, and the west, beholding the smoke of the fire and thinking of the sacrificial victim that has died there, all in the way of joyful thanks, for salvation has been provided to men. That's why we walk around the altar, because walking around the altar is a walk with Christ. Christian, maybe the problem in your life today, whatever problem it is that you're thinking of, maybe your problem is you've not spent enough time walking around the altar. Maybe the Old Testament is distant to you, and maybe there's a confusion about what happens in the Old Testament. Maybe you need to spend more time walking around the altar. Maybe you've neglected the precious types of the Lord Jesus Christ in God's Word. Spend more time walking around the altar. And maybe this is the reason for our stumbling in our walking uprightly. Have you stumbled recently in walking uprightly? Maybe you should spend more time walking around the altar. Psalm 26. Look at verse 7, another passage that speaks about worship as we come to a close. That I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Look, we begin in verse 7 with thanksgiving. Notice that thanksgiving is proclaimed with the voice. We're so blessed to do this in the singing of psalms to God. This is one of the great benefits of psalm singing that is often missed by those who would promote singing uninspired hymns in worship. When we sing the psalms, we sing the very word of the living God. And it's an effectual means of grace. And that means that the means of grace is used by God to guide our steps. Remember from Psalm 119, the light of God's Word is shining on our path. And so if we want to know how to walk, is it always true that uninspired hymns will guide our path? We don't have that promise in God's Word. But we do have the promise that God's Word will. And so if we want to know how to walk uprightly, sing the Psalms. Because the Psalms guide our steps. They're God's Word. Someone may say, I'm having trouble walking uprightly today. Well, nothing compares to the Word of God in showing us how to walk. If you want to walk uprightly, go to God's Word. One of the ways we do that is by singing the Psalms. Someone asks or complains about walking uprightly. One of the first questions that I always have is, are you using the Word of God? Is the Word of God guiding your path? As we've seen this afternoon, how can we know how to walk on the path that God has prepared if we neglect the Word of God? Well, to neglect the singing of the Psalms is to neglect the Word of God. There's a direct connection. And consider how much stronger the people of God would be if the singing of God's Word was a part of their everyday life. And if there was a removal of those unauthorized, uninspired hymns that so often contain weak or even false theology, false direction, false lights for the wrong way to go, God's Word will never lead us in the wrong way. We should see the importance of proclaiming thanksgiving with the voice. Well, another benefit of worship is that regular use of God's Word. The regular reading of God's Word, the singing of psalms. We're constantly reminded of the wondrous works of God in verse 7. But that's one of the ways that we walk uprightly, is to be reminded of the wondrous works of God. How is it that we are reminded of the wondrous works of God if we neglect the Word of God? Isn't it interesting how often the Psalms go into history, describing things that we sing about that you almost never see in uninspired hymns. Hymns don't usually go that way. They don't usually talk about something that's happened or historical narratives that we see in the Psalms, do they? Yeah. So if we neglect the Psalms, we're neglecting being reminded of the wondrous works of God. I would also give you encouragement today. This is one of the blessings of being able to hear two sermons on the Lord's Day. And we believe in this at our church. It's something that's greatly fallen away in many churches in recent years, a morning and an afternoon worship. But just think about what's happening in those two times of worship. That's two times of expounding upon the Word of God in a way that is especially blessed by God. Sermons not only tell of the wondrous works of God, but they challenge the people of God. They expose sins. They shine the light of God upon the path that is before us. Think about how much easier it would be to walk uprightly if we heard two sermons a week instead of one. You see, there's a benefit there. There's a wonderful thing that comes from being in God's house. Sermons reveal the work of Christ to God's people. Also in sermons, we hear the wondrous works of God on a regular basis. And what's another way that we can do that in our worship services? By the reading of God's Word. I love the way that our sequential readings go through sometimes some difficult texts that we might otherwise just not choose to read. But we're learning through that. You see, we're working through the Bible. And by hearing that, we're reminded of the wondrous works of God in Psalm 26 and verse 7. And I don't want you to forget then also about singing the wondrous works of God in the Psalms. It's a wonderful encouragement as we sing. Now, remember, David is composing this psalm, but we can also hear how these are Christ's words in the latter portion of Psalm 26. Christ proclaims with the voice of thanksgiving. Christ tells of all of God's wondrous works. This is, again, the prophetic work of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealing God to us through the Psalms. This is the perfect ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing everything that we need to know. Now, finally, this psalm comes to an end. Let's read verses 9 through 12. This is talking about death in a certain sense. Some have interpreted this. Don't gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. You see, there's several repetitions there of being with God's people in the congregation. Repetitions here of being redeemed. Repetitions here of avoiding walking with sinners. And a request, Lord, at the end of my life, don't have my soul to be gathered with sinners. Thomas Boston says this text plainly affords the following doctrine. Now is the time that people should be in care and concern that their souls should not be gathered with sinners in the other world. So there's a challenge here. There's a challenge at the end of Psalm 26. And as we end our walk today, as we've seen how to walk uprightly with Psalm 26, Christian, we have heard the Word of God challenge us in how to walk uprightly. We have seen the Word of God direct our hearts and reveal our paths. And you've been asked today if you walk with the Word of God. You've been asked if you walk with the loving kindness of God always before you. You've been asked if you walk with the people of God. You've been asked if you avoid the ungodly. And lastly, you've been asked if you walk about the altar. In many ways, we are challenged with Psalm 26. The walk that we have taken together this afternoon has been a walk with Christ. He is the center of Psalm 26. He is the author. He is the focus. And the point is to see that you can't walk uprightly without Christ. You can't walk uprightly on your own. You can only be upright in Christ. You'll only know right and wrong from His Word, and you'll only see the altar properly from Christ's perspective. My friends, today, if you don't know Christ, I would urge you to seek Him, to see that these wondrous truths are true only for the one who is in Christ. And for the Christian, be encouraged by these good instructions from Psalm 26 to show us how to walk uprightly. Let's stand and pray. Father in heaven, help us to walk uprightly. Help us to keep your commandments. And help us to always look to Christ as the perfect one, as an example for us, but also as the one who has walked uprightly, so that we may walk with Him. Bless us now as we walk with Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.